All right, if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Now, I have to tell you, we're going to read a pretty good-sized portion of Scripture this morning because of the fact that you can't get the whole story without reading the whole story. And so we're going to read a pretty good-sized portion of Scripture today, beginning in Acts chapter 27 and verse 9. Now, just by way of context, at this point, the Apostle Paul is a prisoner in a ship on his way to Rome. And the ship is stopped in a place called the Fair Havens, which is a port near the city of Lycia. And we pick up the story in verse 9. It says, "Now when much time was spent," that is spent in the Fair Havens, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past," and this would have been a reference to the fast of the Day of Atonement, so we're talking September or October here, okay? "So because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this journey will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than the things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day they cast out, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come," so they'd been now battling this storm for 2 solid weeks, "but when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria," that's the Adriatic Sea, "about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under colors as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion, and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And when the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 216 souls. So there's 276 people on this boat. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land. But they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And notice now, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. And thank you for the opportunity to look into it this morning. Guide us and direct us by the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we all know, storms are a part of life. They are as much a part of life as breathing. And we all face physical and or spiritual storms pretty much on a regular basis. And one question that arises from both the physical storms and spiritual storms is, why did God allow it? Why did God allow the storm to come, and who is to blame for the devastation? For example, after the destructive Hurricane Katrina in 2005 and the other storms that season, there were many questions. We heard, especially concerning New Orleans, which, by the way, is still feeling the effects of that storm almost 16 years later, but we heard news people reporting that some claimed the devastation and loss of life was the president's fault. Some said the mayor's fault, the director of FEMA's fault, the governor's fault, the fault of the people who refused to evacuate, or the fault of the people who built the levees. And you know what? The damage from Katrina, I guess, can be placed on all of them because they didn't prepare themselves for such a storm. In the first place, years ago, they never should have been allowed to build buildings and homes in a known flood zone. So the blame for the extensive devastation from Katrina has to be shared by all of them. But I'm going to say something this morning that will shock some of you about Katrina. And that is when it comes to the storm itself. You ready for this? I put the blame on God. I put the blame on God. Now, why do I say that? Why do I blame God for the storm? Well, it's because God controls the winds, and he allows them to blow whenever and however he wants them to blow. In Psalm 78, verse 26, it says, he caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power, he brought in the south wind. When it comes to storms, Christians know that God determines If it's going to be a category 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or a category 5 storm, and he also determines where these storms are going to land. God sent Katrina. Now, why would God do such a thing? Well, the Bible tells us that his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, he says that, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The point is, none of us are capable of fully understanding God. But if I may be allowed to speculate on why God allows these physical and spiritual storms in our life, I would have to say it has to do with it being God's way of getting our attention. I believe when God sends a storm along, it is God in heaven saying to people, "Hey, can you hear me down there?" Because you know as well as I do, people generally don't do much praying during the sunshine, but they do a lot of praying in the midst of the storms. And he certainly got people's attention when Hurricane Katrina landed in New Orleans. People started praying. Same thing happens with the wildfires in California or the tornadoes of the Midwest. And most recently, the ice and freezing temperatures in Texas. So I guess some of the blame for the amount of devastation could go to the politicians due to poor planning. But God sent the storm. And of course, the storms of life are no laughing matter, especially when we're in the midst of a storm. Well, in our scripture passage, I read to you about a storm that took place when Paul was a captive, and he and some soldiers and some other prisoners were in a boat on the sea, which is without a doubt one of the worst places you want to be in a storm. It looked like they were going to a watery grave on that ship. And listen to me closely. The lives on that ship were saved because Paul was anchored in the Lord Jesus, even though the ship he was on was not. And in this sermon this morning, I'd like to show you several things about this hurricane, this storm, that teaches us how to survive the storms of life. He and that crew survived because, first of all, he had the Word of God. In the midst of this storm, these men were in a panic. And they didn't know if they were going to come out of it alive. And although Paul may not have had a lifeboat and a life jacket, he had something so much better. He had the Word of God. If you look here at verse 25, notice what he says. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God," notice, "that it shall be even as it was told me." Paul was saying, "I have the Word of God," and he says, "We will be safe. We can face this storm." Now, we live in a society where many people's words are no good anymore. For example, it used to be when a man or woman stood at the sacred altar and took their sacred marriage vows before God and men, they really meant it. They really meant it. Now, when I have a young couple come to me, a lot of times their attitude is, "Well, if this doesn't work out, we can always get divorced." What an attitude to start your marriage with, right? But it used to be when people made that commitment, they were serious about that commitment. They meant it. It used to be when a man or woman said, "I'll see you in church on Sunday," you could count on them being there. It used to be when a person wanted to borrow some money, he could do it with a handshake. But now the banks require you to sign papers and put your house or your car up for collateral. Why do they do that? It's because they know a lot of people's word is no longer any good, so they do everything they can to make sure that they're going to get their money back. We live in a society where many people's words are no longer good, and we deal with so many people not telling the truth that when God makes us promises, we wonder if he will keep his word and his promise. But here's the good news. God always keeps his word. God always keeps his promise. Always, always, always. I love the testimony of King Solomon concerning this. In 1 Kings 8:56, he says, "There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he has promised to us." He has never broken a promise. Never, never, never. In Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." That's God's way of saying, all my promises are good. Now, many believe, and I lean in this direction, many believe that the angel of God that appeared to Paul in the midst of this storm was none other than the Lord Jesus himself. And he told Paul that if he would listen to his instructions, he and the crew would survive the storm. And let me tell you, when severe spiritual storms come into our life, we do need something to cling to if we're going to survive. And so God has given us his word so that we can have something to cling to in the midst of these storms. But unfortunately, when these storms come, many people don't have a clue what God is trying to, that God is trying to get their attention and trying to get them to trust him. They don't have a clue what God is trying to do, not a single clue. And many Christians are included in that, right? Many Christians don't have the slightest idea why God sends storms into their lives. But I know that for one thing, he's trying to tell them when these fearful storms come, trust me. Trust me. Like David said in Psalm 56:3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." David did not say, "What time I'm afraid, I'm going to run to the medicine cabinet for some drugs." He didn't say, "What time I'm afraid, I'll head for the liquor store and try and drown my problems in a liquor bottle." He said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And that's often why God sends these storms, so that when you're afraid, you will snuggle up to your heavenly Father. In chapter 4, and verse 8, we read these words: "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." Now, I want you to notice there that we determine how close we want to get to God. He said if we will draw near to him, then he will draw near to us. The thing that got Paul through this storm was that he had the word of God to cling to. You know, I think one of the most precious promises in the scriptures that I cling to when I'm scared is the last part of Hebrews 13:5, where the Lord says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We Christians may feel at times as we face the storms of life that we're alone, but the fact is we're never alone. The Lord has promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Now, that we can't see that about all people, can we? Because we all know some parents who have walked off and forsaken their children. We all know of some in their marriage who've had a spouse forsake them and leave them to face the storms of life alone. And we've probably all had friends who have walked away and forsaken us. But the Lord assures us he will never leave us or forsake us in good times or bad times. You can be out of town and not know a single person in that town to talk to. But God's there. God's there. You could be in a POW camp in isolation and not see a human for months. But God is there. You can be on a desolate island and there's no human within 100 miles. But still, you're not alone because the Lord said, I'll never leave you. You can wake up in the middle of the night and everyone's asleep and yet you feel all alone, but God is there. In the midst of the storm, Paul had God's word that promised he would take care of him. And he promises us the same thing. In the midst of the raging storm of your life, whatever it may be, God, in his word, has said that he will be there with you. He will be there with you. He promises us that he will never forsake us. Never, ever, ever. Paul, in the midst of the storm, had the spoken word of God. We have the written word of God. And by the way, this is just as good as the spoken word of God. The word of God can see us through the storms. But we need to look at something else in this storm. Paul had the word, but he also had the wreckage. The wreckage. You notice when the boat hit the rocks, it was pretty much destroyed. But Paul and the crew were very much alive. And listen, the boat is not important when compared to human life. Paul and the rest of the people on the boat were what was important. And can I say that in our society today, we place way too much emphasis on things more than we do on people. But that's not how God thinks. God always places the emphasis on people. For example, God loved the people of the world enough to die on an old rugged cross for their sins. He did that for people, not for things. And anyone who places their faith and trust in Christ, God promises those people eternal life. He doesn't promise that to things. It's people that are important. And I want you to notice, as Paul and this crew came through the storm, it was rough, no doubt about it. But God promised them they would survive if they would listen to his commandments. And that they did. And they did survive. Again, notice the very last verse of the chapter, verse 44. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. God kept his word. He spared every life and proved himself to be good, to be as good as his word. And I have to tell you, with all the uncertainties in our country and really in our world, it looks like our world is in a wreck. And you know, I have never come into contact with so many scared people before. But if you're a child of God, you have His precious word to cling to. He loves you. And He tells you in 1 Peter 5:7 that you're to be casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Maybe today, someone listening to me here in church or online, maybe someone listening to me is going through a wrecked marriage and you're scared to death. Some of you might have lost your job and you're scared to death. Some of you have businesses and your business has slowed down and you're scared to death. Some of you might have even received some bad news from the doctor, and you're scared to death. But no matter what kind of storm you're facing, and no matter how severe it might be, you have a God who has given us His word that He will never leave us or forsake us. And He has commanded us to cast all our cares upon Him. That's what Paul did. And he survived the storm that looked like it was going to sink him. But he survived. And so will we. So listen, if you're a child of God, you have a heavenly Father that stands with you every single moment. But if you're not a child of God, you've never called out to Christ for forgiveness or eternal life, you've never received Him into your heart as your Savior, then the sad thing is that you have no Heavenly Father to trust. And I guarantee you, you can't turn to the devil for comfort when you're afraid, because Satan wants you to live in fear. And so the best thing you can do is ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart today. Because if you're not in the midst of a severe storm now, just hang on. You're bound to be in one in the future. And the best thing is to be prepared. Trust Christ as your Savior now, so that when the time comes and the big storm arrives, you'll be ready to trust Him to get you safely through the big storm. See, the storms of life are real. The storms of life are inevitable. But the key to overcoming the storm is faith in Christ and faith in His word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the word of God this morning and for the opportunity to look into these pages of truth. And I pray that You help us to remember these things. Lord, as we face difficulties in life, trials, tribulations, storms, Lord, help us to trust You and to trust Your word. We thank You for the promise that You're never going to leave us nor forsake us, that You're always with us, even in the most difficult times of life. We thank You for that and for the comfort it brings to us. Help us, Lord, to trust You more. And help us to trust You more every day. And we do pray that if there's somebody that has heard this message this morning and they don't know Christ in a personal way as their Savior and Lord, pray that today they'd see this to be their great need, and that right now they'd call out to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, be my Savior, forgive my sin, give me eternal life, make me a child of God. And Lord, I know that if He'll call out to you that way, you're not going to turn them away, because you don't turn people away who come to You in faith. And so continue to work the message into each heart this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.